Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. We are going to go to the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter number 2. First John chapter 2, and we're just going to read a couple of verses. We'll start in verse 12 and read down to verse number 14, just as kind of parenthetical thought that John interjects here, where he says this in 1 John 2, verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Now, as we look into this passage, a lot of you know that I play on the fundamental hockey team, although I didn't play last night because it was a late game and there was a time change, and I wanted to be somewhat coherent this morning, so I didn't end up playing, but I do play with them. At least I put my skates on and go on the ice the same time that they do. I don't know if you can call that playing or not. There's a couple games left, and there's only a couple games left, and we've already been eliminated from the postseason. It's already done. All the glory is over. There's no way that we can win anymore, so these last games don't really matter at all. And our team wasn't very great this year. It wasn't a very good team. We lost a lot of games. We lost most of our games, and that's probably because I was on the ice playing with them. But there were a couple times, I say all that just to say this, there were a couple of times that we scored a lot of goals. So we won a couple of games, and at least one of those games, we scored a lot of goals early on in the game. And so coming into the third period, we were way ahead. I mean, I think there was one game we were up by like 8 goals or something like that coming in into the third period. And it's funny how when you play that way, when it's pretty obvious that you're going to win, the score is pretty much already settled. It's already decided. How much differently you play than when it's a really tight game. I don't know about anyone else, but for me, it's like there's a whole lot of pressure off, and so it doesn't really matter if I make a mistake. It's not going to be a big deal, and so I actually play when we're up by a lot, when I know we're going to win, there's no pressure, I actually play with a lot more confidence because it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I mess up. It doesn't matter either way. There's not so much at stake. You just kind of play free. You play loose. You skate with more confidence and more courage. And though we didn't get to play that way very often, it is a fun way to play sometimes because you can just kind of let loose and have fun and play with a lot of confidence. And I kind of picture these verses, this small little interjection that John puts in here in that sense, because that's kind of the idea that John is giving to these believers, and it goes along with the purpose that John has given us in writing this book. And the purpose that John gives us in writing this book, why John wrote, really twofold purpose, was to deepen their appreciation for what they had in Jesus Christ. That was part of it. And give them assurance of eternal life. We've seen that already, that we are in the light as he is in the light, that we, as we come to him, there's forgiveness and cleansing, that we have an advocate with the Father. All of these things show us who we are in Christ and give us confidence in him. And on the other hand, not only does he show us what we have in Christ, but John is also writing, as we said, to warn those that are going to deceive them, that are going to deceive them into doing the wrong things. And he tells them to be vigilant against sin, to be careful, to be aware. And these two purposes in writing relate in this way, that our confidence in Christ would motivate us to vigilance against sin. So just like in that hockey game, the confidence that we have in our victory, the confidence that we have in Christ gives us hope and courage and confidence in our fight against sin. The victory is already secured. So now I can approach that battle with hope and courage and confidence because I already know what the outcome is going to be. So I'm confident. And because I know the outcome, I can approach this battle and this daily battle I have with sin, I can approach that with confidence. So for example, John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 1, he says, I write these things to you that you sin not. My desire is that you don't sin. Well, what gives us the confidence to live that way, to sin not? Well, here in verse 12 through 14, John gives us, hopefully, what should give us some confidence. We can have that confidence because, as he says, our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with the Father and we've overcome the evil one. So because of those things, we have confidence now to sin not. That's how it all kind of works together in this book. And so in this section, these three verses that we're going to look at just briefly this evening, they do seem, as you first read them, as you're reading through this chapter, they do seem maybe a little out of context. And they're not necessarily, they seem like they're not really related to the verses before or the verses after. And they're a little repetitive. And I think what John is doing is he's just kind of breaking off for a moment and giving an extra boost of confidence to his readers. He wants them to be confident in their faith. He wants them to be able to face these trials and these false teachings and these discouragements in their faith. So he says, here's something that should boost your confidence in the faith. And he gives them these number of things. So just a couple of things about in context about these verses before we look at them. And by the way, some of these things that we're going to mention here in the next couple of minutes regarding these verses have been debated for many, many years. Just the meaning of them, the interpretation of them, with people coming down on different sides and different interpretations of these verses. So I'm not going to give you all of that. I'm going to give you what I think about them, and then you can take that from there. And if you have a different idea, that's okay as well. But I'm just going to share some of the conclusions that I've made from these verses. So the first thing that really notices, and you might have noticed when we read through these verses, the first thing that you might have noticed is that there is a repetition there. Right, so why does John repeat himself? He says, I write unto you, children, and then I write unto you, fathers, and I write unto you, young men, and then I write unto you, children, and fathers, and young men. So he repeats himself a couple of times. So you might, as we read through there, be thinking to yourself, what's with the repetition? Why is, in fact, some of them are word for word. So why is John repeating himself? It seems maybe a little redundant. The wording is the same. Why is he doing that? And I think, as I look at that and study that, I think maybe the simplest answer is the best answer. Why do we often repeat ourselves? Does anyone know? Why do you repeat yourself? When you're speaking to your children, why do you repeat yourself? Yeah, because it's important and you want them to get it, right? In fact, we see that in Scripture very often, that something will be repeated over and over again. Why? Because it's of great importance. This is something I want you to get. And there are some commentators that believe that maybe John was speaking from an early church confession or a church creed, and that may be a possibility there as well. But when you want something to get special attention, when you want it to sink in, when you want someone to get something, you say it twice, you say it three times, you repeat it so that they get it. These things that he's writing to them, they're not new. We just looked at that last week. There's a new commandment, but it's also an old commandment that was from the beginning. These are not new things, but John's repeating these things so that we would understand them. He's emphasizing them. So as we fight this fight, remember these things. He really wants the church to get these things. So he repeats them. So that's the first thing And then the second thought you might have had is, what's with the titles? Who is John writing to? Who are the children and the fathers and the young men? Is he writing? And there's a number of different outlooks on that. There's a whole bunch of different perspectives. Some people think that he's writing to those people in terms of their age. So he's literally writing to old men and children and young men. There are some that believe that it's a mix, that it's not age, but it's rather spiritual maturity. So he's writing to children, he's writing to fathers, which are the mature ones, and then the young men, which maybe are newer believers, and maybe there's a bit in there as well. But I think this is the way I look at it. John often speaks to the church as my little children. He says that often. So when he says my little children, I think he's writing to all the believers. And in fact, I think even the fathers and the young men's, in some ways, is speaking to all the believers of the church. So he's writing to the church, my little children, that's all believers. And maybe there's some there to the younger men or the younger believers and the older believers. But I think as we look at this, that the things that we're going to see are really applicable to everybody in the church. It's not just to one segment of the church. What he's writing here is to everybody. Sometimes the Bible contrasts young and old as referring to young, old, and everybody in between. And that may be the thought here that John is giving, but he seems to be reassuring them all. So we're going to look at it that way as we approach it here this evening. And this is the assurance that he gives them. Their confidence comes from three things. We're going to look at them just quickly. Here's the first one. I write unto you, little children. Why? Why does he write to them? What's the very first thing? In verse number 12. All right, because your sins are forgiven. The first reason that they can have confidence and hope and courage is that their sins are forgiven. Now, let me ask you, is that a new thought? Is John introducing something new? He's really not, because if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, he just finished telling them, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So he's already talked about the forgiveness. They already know that they have the forgiveness of sins. And he said at the beginning of chapter 2, if you do sin, then we have an advocate with the Father. We have one that goes before us. So John is not teaching them something new. He's emphasizing, he's reminding them of what they have in Jesus. That he says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven, because you have this forgiveness. This forgiveness of sin is a fundamental truth of the gospel. This forgiveness that John mentions is one where past sins and present sins and future sins are all covered, are all forgiven. And the word that he uses there when John says your sins are forgiven, that word, that the Greek word there is in the present, in the perfect tense. In fact, John uses the perfect tense 6 times in these 3 verses. And my understanding of a perfect tense is this, that a perfect tense is an action that's happened in the past but has continuing effects. So it's something that happened before, but it still has present relevance. So your sins were forgiven, and the effects of that are still continuing on. So we might, if we're saying it, we might say this way, I bought a house. And if you're using it in the perfect tense, the idea is I bought a house, and I still own that house. It's still my house, right? It's a past action with continuing effects, present relevant. So you have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven means that in the past they were forgiven, and in the present that forgiveness is still effective. It is still working in your life. It is a present reality. This forgiveness is past, present, and future. Listen, our confidence in our forgiveness is not in us, but it's in Jesus. That's why he says your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That is speaking to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You could say this way, your sins are forgiven you on account of his name, on account of Jesus Christ, because of him. We can be confident in our faith because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ in forgiving us. Now, why did John start here? I think the reality is this: even though we know our sins are forgiven, we don't always live like we do. We know it's a reality, but we don't always live like it is. You know, even though we have an advocate, sometimes we still find ourselves self-advocating, being a self-advocate, right? We justify our behavior. We excuse our behavior. We minimize our behavior. We sin and we say, you know, it's not really that bad. It wasn't that big of a deal. It didn't really hurt anyone. It's not my fault. They made me do it anyways. And we self-advocate. In his book, one of my favorite books that I've read over the last couple of years, the book is called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. It's a wonderful book, but he asked this question. He said, what if we didn't have to advocate for ourselves because we knew that another had undertaken to do so? In other words, what if we didn't always have to excuse or minimize or justify or push away our sin? What if we didn't have to self-advocate? He continues, what if our advocate knew the depth of our sinfulness far better than we do? And rather than make excuses for it and shifting the blame, he made a better defense than we could ever have by pointing to his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross. He goes on to say this, if we would understand this and believe this, then we would be free. Free from the need to defend ourselves. So don't minimize your sin or excuse it away. Simply take it to the one who is already at the right hand of the Father, advocating for you on the basis of his own wounds. We have that complete forgiveness in Christ. John is saying, don't try to justify your sin or explain it away or minimize it. You have an advocate with the Father. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Listen, as you think about that, the forgiveness of Christ, does that give you confidence in your Christian life? It should. That encourages me to sin less. That gives me hope and courage in this battle and confidence knowing that my sins are forgiven. So he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. But then secondly, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. He says at the end of that, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. Again, 14 verse 1, I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You have known him from the beginning. You have known the Father. There's confidence because of your relationship with the Father. By the way, these are also in the perfect tense, that you have known him and continue to know him. Now, the him there that is from the beginning could either be, it could be Christological, speaking of Jesus Christ, or it could be speaking of God the Father who is from the beginning. I don't think the distinction there is important because John's readers knew both of them. And he mentions the Father and the one that is from the beginning. So in Christ, they know the Father who is from the beginning. The unchanging nature of an eternal God, the one who was and is to come. And John says you can have confidence because you know him. And again, we've looked at this word before, but the word there for know, which is gnosko, the word that he uses there is one of John's favorite words. He uses it often, and it's not just simply a knowledge of someone. That word know, you've known the Father, speaks to that personal, intimate relationship that you have with him. You know him by experience. It's not just that you know about God, but you know him by experience. And there's a big difference between those two. What kind of confidence should it give us that we know the Father? That we have a relationship this evening with God the Father? That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says that we can come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We're about to do that in just a few minutes as we come before him. How do we do that? How do we come boldly? How do we have that confidence? Well, we can do that because we have a relationship with the Father. You know, it's funny, not making this political at all, but it's funny to watch some of those clips of Elon Musk in the president's room, and his son is just there playing around and talking to everybody, and I don't know what that son's name is. And you think, nobody else has that kind of access. No one else could just go in and you know, play around with the stuff on the desk and move things around and have those conversations. But it's different because he's a son. He has a special access. He's got a different kind of relationship. And the idea there is we have a relationship with the Father. So we have confidence in coming to him. So we have confidence in the forgiveness of our sin. We have confidence in our relationship with the Father. And then thirdly, he says, I write unto you, young men, in verse 13, because you have overcome the wicked one. In verse 14, in the second half, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked ones. We have confidence because we are victorious in the faith. The victory has been secured. You have overcome the wicked one. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome. You are strong, he says. Now the question there is, who is the enemy? Who is the wicked one? Well, the reality is, it's not people. It's not family. It's not other people. It's not liberals or Democrats. The idea there is that the wicked one, the enemy is the wicked one, is Satan. Like Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, the battle that we fight is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the thought there that I think John is giving them is this: yes, you are still in the battle. I'm writing to you that you don't sin. You're still in the middle of this battle. There's still false teachers in the church. They're still teaching these false doctrines. There's all of these things you need to guard against. There's a spiritual battle going on around you. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. You're fighting against it. But he says, I want you to know at the end of the story, we win. There's victory. You have overcome because you are in Christ. And like he says in chapter 4, in Christ greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have overcome the wicked one. So approach this fight. Approach this spiritual battle with confidence because we have the victory. We've already overcome. And how do we have that victory? Well, he says in verse 14, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. Because of their faith in Christ, because of the power of God working in them, the outcome is secure. The victory is won. Yeah, the battle still rages. And we're still in this spiritual battle. We still fight against it, wage war. But John says, I want you to have confidence. I want you to go and live faithfully and freely in this knowledge. I want you to be confident in the fight. Why? Because your sins are forgiven, because you know the Father, and you know the end of the story. You've overcome. You have the victory. You're on the winning team. And so these are things that will help us, I think, as we remember them. And John's emphasizing, he's putting into them over and over again, you're forgiven. You have a relationship with the Father. You've overcome. So go fight the fight. And the same for us. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have that relationship with God the Father, that access to him. We know that we have won in the end. We are victorious. We can overcome. And that should give us confidence in this battle, in this fight. Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.